scripture that we studied last week. People who reject Christ, like Demas, that is mentioned in the Bible, for the world, is there any hope for them then? What about people who do not honor, do not reject, but just say, Christ is not for me right now? And then they ask this question, what about me and my sin? Many years ago, chasing the world or flesh, should I be living in fearful anticipation, knowing my true destination? I still hold hope out for Demas, thinking that he might have changed his mind. Jesus talked about the only sin not forgiven is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we're also told in Scripture that all things are possible with God. So how do you justify this with that Scripture, those questions? And here's the answers. First of all, the question, what about people who don't reject but just feel it's not the right time for them now? Well, I think that question, the answer is obvious. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Right? But what about those other questions? And this is how I replied. I believe the bottom line is, are you in Christ? Yes, anyone can come back. I too hope Demas did. Perhaps he read what Paul wrote about him in 2 Timothy, and he says, hey, that's me. And he was convicted and repented. Remember the word impossible, which we learned last week in the text, means that you are crippled, that it's very hard, you're handicapped to come back because of many things. The hardness of your heart, pride, so on. It doesn't mean that there's no way you can come back. If that were true, how many of us would have any hope? Peter denied Christ, but he came back and was very useful to the cause of Christ. Judas could have come back, could he not? He didn't. But if we can't come back to Christ, there's no hope for any of us. When we do come back and we are in Christ, we don't need to fear judgment. What does Romans 8:1 say? Repeat it with me. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The warning of that passage that we looked at last week is to stay in Christ. If you leave, you will find it very hard to come back to Christ, and you will be crippled in that you will be weak in your attempt. Make sense? As for this person who wrote the questions, and any of us in Christ, when you are in Christ, there's no fear. But know how easy it is to desert Christ. Remember how hard it is to come back. And when you do come back, there is forgiveness and restoration. Remember the story of the prodigal son. A blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Everyone asks about those questions. What does that mean? It means to deny the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness for a person who has not put their faith in Christ. We would agree on that. Christ is our only hope, correct? So if you are not in Christ, you have no hope. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to deny putting faith. The Holy Spirit leads us to faith, and if our faith is not in Christ, there's no other options. Jesus said that the sin of the world is what? What did he say? Unbelief. Sin of the world is unbelief. The only sin that can't or won't be forgiven is not believing in Christ. Aren't you glad? Because have you ever committed any sins? Just the people over here or these two people? Yes. To not believe is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to better things after understanding that. In chapter 6, verse 7. After the serious warning of don't leave Christ once you've tasted and experienced all those great things that we studied last week. Don't neglect. Don't fall away. Don't crucify. Don't say that after looking at all the evidence, Jesus is guilty as charged. Because if you reject Christ, what do you have? Nothing. Well, I'll try Mormonism for a while or Buddhism for a while. Where's that going to get you? Remember the illustration. Even if you try Judaism now, the writer of Hebrews says, that's obsolete. It doesn't work anymore. Really? It's like the illustration of pushing zero on your phone. Some of you are old enough to remember if you push zero on your phone, you got somebody. What was her name? Operator. You push zero on your phone now? Doesn't work. You get nothing. It's obsolete. So you say to your kids, honey, when you grow up, I want you to be a telephone operator. Where are they going to find a job? You know what you could be when you grow up? You could be an elevator operator. Somebody say, what? They used to have those. People sit on a little stool and push the floor for you. That didn't work anymore. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Now, we didn't need that warning, did we? But perhaps we did. After that long warning and that long appeal, he goes to a different tone. Verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends. Who is this written to? Dear friends. Now, that if your translation says, dear friends, that's not a good translation from the original language. Mine does. I don't like that translation because that's really not what it says. When you think of dear friends, you think of who? Whom? You think of your dear friends. But in the original language, it doesn't say dear friends. Friends not there. He uses the word agape. Dear loved ones. That's entirely different than just my dear friends. I mean, how many friends do you have? I guess if you're on Facebook, you have like 4,000, 5,000 friends you've never met. This is much stronger than just my friends. This is my dear, loving friends, dear loved ones. That phrase, dear friends, is never used in the New Testament for unbelievers. It's always used believers calling each other dear loved ones. It's used over 60 times in the New Testament. Dear loved ones. You love God. God loves you. You love each other. Who are you? That's the question. Who are you? Don't tell me your name. From this context, who are we in relation to one another? Dear loved ones, because you have been enlightened, because you have tasted all that we looked at last week, all those great benefits, now we have in Christ, because we've experienced and partaken of the Holy Spirit, we have the same Holy Spirit. Here's the highest relationship, my dear brothers and sisters, in Christ. Last week we looked at what we have in Christ. Now he begins to tell us what our relationship is with each other in Christ. We love God, don't we? We love each other, don't we? All the time we love each other, don't we? And we really act like we love each other all the time, don't we? Oh, we got a problem then. Well, look at that. You say, I thought we were supposed to love the unbeliever. We do. We care about them. We care about their eternity. That's why we hand them a Gideon's Bible. That's why we tell them about Jesus. That's why we do what we do. We care about them, but they don't have the relationship you and I have in Christ. And when they come to Christ, then they have that relationship. Dear brothers. To those who are dear brothers, are there any of my dear brothers, dear loved ones here today? One person loves me out of all this group. Okay, do you love spaghetti? Because we are dear loved ones, he wants for them, look at verse 9, confident of better things for you. Because you're in Christ and you've tasted and experienced it. All those things we looked at last week, things that accompany salvation. Now, what are those things? What accompanies salvation? A lot of things. Don't try to tell me them all. We don't have time. But just say, when I ask you the question, what accompanies salvation? You just tell me a lot of things. What accompanies salvation? A lot of things. A lot of things. But remember this. As we look at this, it is not our place to judge other people. We were jokingly standing at the door this morning and said, we are going to vote on who could come in or who could not come in. That's not our place. If you are in Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're welcome to come in here. If you want to cause a problem, we'll have a problem. You want to live an immoral life and claim you're a Christian, we'll have a problem according to Scripture. But it's not our job to say who has gone so far they can't come back to Christ. It's not our job to separate the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, who's saved and who's not saved. That's not our job. We do know that even among us, Paul said to the Ephesians, Acts 20, there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing, even from among ourselves. There are severe warnings for people who put up with that. But how do we know if you're really a believer or if you've gone too far and you're not coming back? We don't know that. It's impossible for us to know because we can't see your what? I can't see your heart. I don't want to see your heart. I don't want to. You know, we often say, who does he think he is? You have no clue who he thinks he is. He may not even know who he thinks he is. We can't tell a person's heart, their motive, their mind, but we can tell their deeds, can't we? Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. We can tell. So those are some of the things that accompany salvation. God's the judge, and we have to judge by the word of God. We can't determine hearts. So who is that warning to that we looked at last week? All of us. We all need to hear the warning, stay in Christ, don't we? Yes, we do. But, dear loved ones, I am confident, better things than judgment. Now, what are they? Let me just give you some key words to remember. One is, God will not forget you. God is not unjust. Look at verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love you have shown him as you help his people and continue to help them. Who knows who are really God's? Who knows who really belong to God? You and I don't, do we? But God knows because God can see the heart. God is not unjust. And so you, dear loved ones, God is faithful. He will not forget. He will not forget you or the work you have done for him. The idea there is God's not dishonest. God is not one who will overlook. God will not turn an eye, or God will not forget you. Do you ever think that God has forgotten you? God, it's me again. Did you forget me? Don't worry about that. You ever wonder, does God remember me? Well, we pray, God, don't forget me. Don't forget me, God. Don't forget me. That's like praying, God, be with me. If you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is resident in you, is God always with you? So you don't need to pray, God, be with David as he preaches his sermon. Because really, if you pray that, you're saying I'm not a Christian. God's always with us, but we forget. God won't forget you. So what do you pray? God, don't let me forget that you won't forget me. Because God has promised he will not forget you. God, don't let me forget that you are my God, that you are not unjust. Turn back to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Severe warning about those who have robbed God. In verse 6, it's page 809 if you're looking for it. Malachi, right before Matthew. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But we ask, how can we return to you? Will a man rob God? You rob me. But you ask, how we rob you, God? And he gives the illustration of tithes and offerings. Bring and test me in this. Look at verse 13. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you, God? And he answers that question. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about the mourners before the Lord? But how can we call the arrogant blessed? Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. You ever ask those questions? Is it really worth living the Christian life? Is it really worth serving God? Where's it going to get me? Look at the evil. They don't serve God. And look what they've got. God will not overlook that. Verse 16, those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of what? Remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. He will not forget you. If you are his, he will not forget you. God, are you paying attention? God, look at my problem, God. God, I've been very patient. I've been praying about this for a month now. Well, at least a couple of days. God will not forget you. You don't have to worry about judgment if you're in Christ. You don't have to worry about missing the second coming. Where is everybody? Must have been the second coming and I got left behind. You don't have to worry about God forgetting you. If you are in Christ, you belong to Christ, he won't forget you and he'll take care of you. Now, about the works thing here, works are evidence of love, of your love for God. Notice verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Literally, verse 10 says, the love you have shown his name. Whose name? God's name. The love you have shown his name. Whatever you do for Christ ought to come out of love for God. Correct? Our love for the church, well, I love the church, and so I'm going to serve the church. I love the pastor, so I'm going to serve the pastor. No, our service ought to be because we love God. For his glory, because we love him. And our works are evidence. What we do. Please understand this. Are there any Lutherans in the house today? No. Well, you're not a Lutheran. No, we know that, Linda. But there are some Lutherans here. I live with one. Used to be, till I set her straight. I'm kidding. Great leaders of the Reformation, just to ease their mind, we do not believe works save you. Sola grace. Sola Christo. Christ only. The word only, grace only. We are not saved by working our way to heaven. And all the Lutherans said, all the believers said, amen. They don't save us, but they are evidence that you are saved. How do you know you're saved? God knows your heart. How do you know? Well, I'm changed. Anybody else know that you're really a Christian? They look at your life. There's evidence. The evidence doesn't save you, but there's evidence that shows you are saved. See the difference? Notice it says, things that accompany salvation. Have you ever said, I've never heard any man say this, but I've heard women say this. You say, you get a new dress, a new outfit.
What do they need with that outfit? You've got to have shoes and a belt and a purse. What do we call those? Accessories. Things that accompany the outfit. You are saved, that's great, but you need the accessories that prove, not to Christ, but show that you're believing. What does James say? Martin Luther didn't like the book of James sometimes because it says faith without works is dead. Not that your works save you, but it shows up that you are saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes to them and he says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with deep power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord." The accessories. The accessories don't make the outfit. Well, to a woman it does. But if you're saved, it shows up. That's all he's saying. There's evidence. So if you love God, you love His name. That means you serve literally in His name, who He is. How do you show your love for God? Don't answer that out loud. Just think about that. How am I showing by the way that I live that I love God? And there's a lot of ways, but the one that's mentioned here in our text, notice it says, the love you have shown Him as you helped His people and continue to help them. John 13, upper room. Jesus washes the disciples' feet night before His death. Verse 35, He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love each other. By this, all men will know that you really are My disciples, that you" what? "Love each other." What's the mark of a Christian? I go to church every Sunday. I carry a big Bible. That may be important. What's really the mark, according to Jesus? How we love each other. Did you catch that? If I love God and do service to His name out of love, then it shows up in how I love and serve one another. Dearly loved ones, I serve God by serving God's people. The word helped, if you look there in the text, verse 10, is the word in Greek. And help me figure out what English word we get from this. It's the word diakono. Wonder what English word we get from diakono. Deacon! Who are the deacons in the church? Every believer is a deacon. Because the word deacon means minister, serves, helps. As you have, read it this way, verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown His name as you have deaconed His people and continue to deacon them. That means minister to them. That means help. As you deacon, we serve God by serving His people. Now, you may find this interesting, and you may find this true. All Christians are not lovely. All Christians are not even lovable sometimes. Am I talking like outer space, or you get it? All Christians are not attractive. All Christians are not even nice. So, but I love God. If I love God, I serve even those people out of love. Yeah. After the resurrection, Jesus shows up to the disciples and Peter's there. And remember, he has denied Christ. And Peter's there.
Wow. That took a lot of guts just to show up. Peter's there. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? What does Peter say? Yep, I do. Even though, I'm sorry I denied you that a few nights ago, but I do. He asked him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And what does Jesus say to Peter? John 21, then take care of my sheep. How do you show your love for God? Take care of his people. Take care of his sheep. Not take care of yourself. Let somebody else take care of you. See, the more you love God, the more you want to do his will, correct? Does that make sense? So don't try to whip up or work up love for people. Oh, I got to love people. Oh, I got to love people. Oh, I got to love people. I just got to love. How am I going to do this? I can't stand that pastor, but I got to love him. How can I love people? Don't worry about that. Just love God more and more and more and more. And when you love God right, you will love others right. They're tied together. And notice there is an unbroken love and service to one another. He says in verse 10, you have helped his people and you will and are continuing to help his people. The love of God, our love for God and God's love for us sustains our ministry to one another. If you don't love God and you try to serve God, but you don't love God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get out of here as fast as you can. You're going to quit. Real quick. Or, I've heard this not happening here, but in other places it's sneaking in. I think it might be sneaking into the Lutheran church first. If you don't quit, you'll gripe about it. If you don't love God with all your heart, serving him will be a ball and chain. Serving God's people will be unattractive to you. But because we love God, it's the staying power. You have ministered. You still are ministering. Those are present tense verbs, which means I didn't just serve God's people way in the past. Now I'm off the hook. Always. Present tense are. How do you serve? Well, in your spiritual gifts, yes. We all have gifts. You serve in different ways. But every God lover, every Christian is to serve. Regardless of their gift, their spiritual gift. You say, well, that's just not my gift. Well, get over that. You love God, don't you? Find ways to help God's people. You say, well, I wasn't trained to do that. I don't know how to love God's people. Don't worry about it. When you brought that little baby home for the first time, what did you do with that baby? You said, I don't know what to do with this baby. Don't worry about it. You figured it out. Baby's still alive, isn't it? Yep. I don't know how to love and serve God's people. Just get so in love with God, you'll figure it out. Don't make it so complicated. Pray for them. Give at the church. Give to them. Restore them. Be accountable. Forgive them. Help them. Show up. Greet them. Love them. See, the Christian life really boils down to one thing. Loving God and loving others. We've heard that for years. The greatest gift you can give God is, of course, yourself first. And then love for his saints. Let me just read some words from 1 John as we wrap it up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. 3, verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Verse 18. Chapter 3, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves his father loves his child as well. Chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Are you a Christian? That was kind of a question. Any Christians in the house today? Then loving each other is not an option. And we can't be selective. It is the foundation of Christian living. In verse 11 and 12, the writer says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Again, not to save you, but to so you know. God's working in your life. Notice some words there. He says, diligence. The idea behind that word means you're eager. It has the idea of haste, quickly. Hurry up and do this. When should I start doing this? What does the text say? Now, hurry up. Get with it so you won't be lazy. The idea behind that word is sluggish, dull. Also means hard of hearing. Huh, what'd you say? Hey, don't be like that. This is the word of God. Get busy and do it. It's the same words that used back in chapter 5, verse 11, when he says, we have much more to say about this, brothers, but you are slow of learning. It's the same word. Don't become slow. Don't become lazy. Don't become hard of hearing. And imitate. The word there in Greek is, we get the word mimic from. Who are we supposed to imitate? Yes. Anybody else? Yes. Other people who have shown you this. Imitate those who have gone before you. Paul says, imitate, same word in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I imitate God, yes, but I need people in flesh and blood, people like me that show me the way. Imitate those who through their faith and their patience inherit or have inherited what has been promised. Imitate those who showed this to you through their faith. Have you seen anybody go before you with great faith? Have you seen anybody who has been patient with you? You've seen that in others. It's your turn. Show that to someone else. In the last chapter of Hebrews, which we will get to probably about right before I die, chapter 13, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Dear loved ones, you have been loved by others. You have leaned on others in your time of need. Now, get with it. Make haste. Be diligent. Don't become lazy. Now, it is time for you to let other people lean on you. Oh, we love God, don't we? We want to get close to God, so we love Him more. We want to live closer to God. And when we do, be careful, because that'll bring you closer to each other, just as God wants. Let's pray, and then would you stand and let's sing.
a little closer with God. Thank you, God, for your word today. May it penetrate not just our brains, but our feet, our hands, to put it into practice. Thank you for better things that we have in Christ. Thank you for those who we have gone before us, we can imitate because of their faith and their patience and what they have inherited because of who you are. And their faith is in you and you only. In Jesus' name, amen.